the prayer in just a second, but looking out there and seeing all of your faces is just a beautiful thing. And I just want to take that in for half a second. Thank you all for worshiping the Father today with us. The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarde. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con favor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor. And it is a beautiful morning, is it not? It's awesome to be here. It's awesome to worship the Father with all of you. You know, today is Friends Day, and while I often don't coincide lessons with holidays, sometimes I do, today being one of those days. And so I wanted to talk about Jesus and us being his friend as well as friends to one another. And the reason I chose that text is because at the end of that text, it says all of his disciples left him and fled. And so Jesus was left without a friend during the most difficult time for him to go through, the difficult period. But there's something that we know called the Passion. And the Passion typically goes from Jesus in the garden to his resurrection. It's all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But I think we need to go a little before that. I think we need to come to his entry into Jerusalem, because I want to show a contrast. And we can read in John 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and saddled it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And I wanted to go and grab this because I wanted to grab this because of the people. The people are throwing palm branches down on the ground. And if you know Old Testament, kings only rode on donkeys. Well, they're only supposed to. God didn't want kings to have horses. He didn't want them to multiply horses to themselves. He didn't want to think that chariots and horses and armies were where they gained their power from. They gained their power from him. So God said to the king, "No horses." And so Israelite kings rode donkeys. At least that's what they were supposed to ride. So hence we have Jesus, the king, coming into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. Got ahead of myself, didn't I? I want us to start before that with the entry into Jerusalem. Now, just before these verses, I didn't read them, but just before John 12, verse 12, just before that, we have the chief priests, we have the leaders, the religious leaders, they're plotting to kill Jesus. They want him dead, but yet the crowds are calling him prophets. They're calling him the prophet from Nazareth in Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11. "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So we see Jesus entering Jerusalem as a king. And even though he's entering Jerusalem as a king, the religious leaders are plotting to kill him. Do you think that if we go back to this particular prophecy in chapter verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on the colt of a donkey." Do you think that the religious leaders would have maybe thought about that for a second? They would have seen that prophecy. And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." In Matthew 27, starting in 22, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Now these are the same people who are putting palm branches down and screaming, "Hosanna," in, come on, King of the Jews. They're yelling at him, saying, hey, we know who you are. You're the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Just a few short periods of time later, they're screaming, crucify him. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ? They said, let him be crucified. The same crowd that's singing Hosanna. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. The same people who are singing Hosanna are now singing crucify him. I call that a mob mentality. And I think it's something we see today. Just look at the political arena today. You have people that want to make accusations. It doesn't matter if they're true or not. They don't care about the substance. All they want is the outcome. And we have the same thing here. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, all they want is a certain outcome. So they've stirred up the crowd. Instead of calling him king, instead of yelling Hosanna, praise God, they are saying crucify him. Are we allowing mob thinking to infiltrate our own? Are we firmly steadfast? Are we entrenched in our knowledge, in our belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Are we his friend? All his disciples and apostles left him in the garden. In verse 20, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The chief priests and the elders, the religious leaders, persuaded the crowd. But you know, we have our own decision to make, don't we? Our own decision, not based on anyone else's understanding. Not based on what other people are trying to get us to think, or to see, or to feel. We base our decision on God's message to us. And that's not some private message, that's his word. We base our decision on whether or not Jesus is the Messiah on God's word. That's why I love the Passion so much. As we go through, we'll see many proofs that Jesus is the Messiah, and there is absolutely no mistaking that. And so my plea is not to let anyone shake your faith, not to let anything try and tell you that Jesus is not the Messiah and King. And I say that because we all know people that have let that happen. I remember when I was stationed in Germany, we had a gentleman, part of our men's group, who worshiped with us, and he used to go to Harding, and he was actually part of the singing group that Harding has there, the a cappella singing group. And there was a particular time where one of the people in the group, the leader of the group, had an affair with some young lady. He ran off with some other young lady, happened to be the wife of one of the members of the group. And it was, as you can imagine, it was tragic. And so my friend Darren, he gathered all the group up, all the singing group up, and he said, we're going to sit down and pray. And one of the first things out of his mouth was, please, Lord, never let me be so bold or conceited enough to think that it can't happen to me. I know all of us in here, sometimes we think that it can happen to us. There's nothing that can shake our faith. But that's just what Satan is looking for. He's looking for an end. He's looking for a way. And you know, he knows your weaknesses. You know that, doesn't he? He's not going to attack your strengths, is he? Satan won't attack me by drugs. I've never had a problem with drugs. Now, he may attack somebody else that way because they have a problem with drugs. But he doesn't attack me that way. I don't have a problem with that. You know how he does attack me? Food. Yeah, chuckle. Donuts, absolutely. Chuckle away. That's fine. That's what it is. I was a cop for 20 years. Coffee and donuts, that's my thing. There are other ways he'll attack me as well. But we have to be prepared. We have to understand God's message to us is based on fact that Jesus is the King, and we can't let the attacks of Satan sway us from that message. Jesus is in the garden. He has had the Lord's Supper with the Passover meal with his apostles. He has told Judas, go do what you're going to do. Go and betray me. And he walks into the garden. The hour is now. I love in the message he says, the hour is coming. The kingdom is here. The hour is now. This is the time. Right here, as Jesus goes into the garden, he knows he's going to be arrested. He knows what's about to happen. In Mark 14, starting in 32, they went into a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. So the 11 disciples had followed him into the garden, right? And then Peter, James, and John follow him a little further in while the other eight stay back. Verse 34, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. The very hour he knew that he was supposed to be in the garden for. The very moment that his entire purpose was. That was his purpose. To be in the garden. Verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for me, for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And yes, that's a very key phrase. Not what I will, but what you will. Jesus' focus is on communing with the Father. It's not on the latest news article. It's not on what's going on in and around him. It's on communing with the Father. I know my hour is here, and I know that my strength comes from him. So I need to be in communion with him. I need to make sure I am completing the Father's will, knowing fully what that means for him. Think about that for a second. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. It wasn't hidden from him. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to be mocked. He knew he was going to be spat upon. He knew that he was going to have a crown of thorns crushed onto his head and then hit over the top of the head with a rod. He knew all these things were going to happen. And where did they find him? Right where he was supposed to be. We have to have the same knowledge. We have to have the same understanding. Being Christians is not all soda and sweets. Paul tells Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In Romans 8, Paul tells the church in Rome, starting in 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children and heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided, you hear that? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In order to be glorified with him, we have to suffer. If we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, then we will be persecuted. Jesus, knowing they're coming for him, knowing they're going to arrest him, knowing they're going to try him, knowing they're going to reject him, knowing they're going to crucify him, is right where they expect him to be. Think about that. I had a friend of mine, well, an acquaintance of mine, who had a warrant out for his arrest. And he got into a little bit of a domestic dispute with his girlfriend. And he knew the cops were coming. Do you know where he wasn't? In the house where the cops were going to be. He wasn't there. He was out hiding in the bushes. Jesus, knowing they're coming for him, is right where they expect him to be. Because that's his purpose. He presents himself to his captors. As Judas comes up to him, "Judas, would you betray me with a kiss?" He presents himself with no thought of escape, because this is his purpose. Brothers and sisters, we have to remember our purpose. We have to be right where we are supposed to be, regardless of the pain and the suffering, regardless of the persecution. We have to be where we're supposed to be. Even if that means it's in the garden. I can't help but think about Esther. The lovely story of Esther. It's a great story. And I'm picking up at this point where they know that there's this plot to kill all the Jews. And so Mordecai is about to ask Esther to go in to see the king. And Esther's going to reply. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and the king, him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death." That was the law. If you entered the king's court and the king didn't want you there, you were put to death. The only out, the only way around that is if the king were to lift his scepter to you and say it's okay for you to be there. What a choice! Could you imagine that? Right through that door, right through that partition, is an awesome meal. And it's just waiting for us. But if you walk through that door, there might be somebody there to kill you. You're not sure. You don't know. You're either going to get this awesome and great meal or you're going to die. Would you walk through that door? I don't know. I may walk out that door and go around. I may find some other way. And that's exactly what Esther has said. "Except to the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've been not called to come into the king these 30 days. Esther says the king hasn't called me. And you know that if I go in there unbidden, he could kill me. Do you realize what you're asking me, Mordecai?" Yes, Mordecai does. And God asks us the same thing. Let's continue to read and we'll come back for more application. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Listen to this. "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." What a statement. The queen would not even escape the genocide that was planned for the Jews. Mordecai says, don't think just because you're in the palace that you're going to escape this. "For if you keep silent at this time," look at Mordecai's fate. "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." Wow. That reminds me of Rashach, Meshach, and Abednego. If he decides to save us, he doesn't have to. If, we're still not going to bow down to you, even if he doesn't save us. Mordecai says, hey, the Jews are going to receive salvation. The Jews are going to be saved from this genocide that's been planned by Haman. It's going to be you, or it's going to be somebody else. "But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Was that Esther's purpose? Was her purpose to be there at that particular time so she could walk into the throne room and plead for the Israelites, but at the same time face death? Brothers and sisters, we have to go into our garden knowing what that means, knowing they're coming to arrest us, knowing they're coming to take us away, knowing that it might mean our death. We need to go into our garden, knowing that God the Father is watching over us, just like he was watching over Esther. Whatever your garden is, that's a metaphor. Whatever has got you holding you, whatever you're afraid of, whatever your fear is, don't be. Go into your garden, because that's your purpose. God has given you that purpose. Don't put it aside because you think you might die. Speaking of death, we have the crucifixion of Jesus, because that's where the garden led him. We're going to come back to the arrest and trials, but right here in Luke 23, starting at 32, two others who were criminals were led away and put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And I use this particular text, Luke 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. They crucified him with two criminals. Do you think they were Jesus' friends? Remember, all his friends had left him. They all deserted him. And he was crucified with two thieves. And they were wagging their tongues at him until one says, "Hey, now wait a minute. He's here not because he did anything. We're here because we did something." At the very, very beginning of the crucifixion, we have this great phrase that Jesus cries as he's on the cross. He cries out, my God, why have they forsaken me?" And a lot of the times we say to ourselves, well, that's just the humanity of Jesus calling out. That's just Jesus' human side, because he's in so much pain and agony. That may be part. I'm not going to say that's not there. That may be part. But I think Jesus is in full control of his faculties. I think Jesus' mind is just as sharp as it ever was, and he is completing his purpose. And as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All we have to do is go to Psalm 22. Let me read verse 1 for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? You think Jesus did that just as a coincidence? Of course not. He is calling all of the Israelites' minds back to Psalm 22. And what is Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is a picture of the crucifixion. Let me read verses 6 through 8 for you.
If I can turn the page.
"But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their head. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." We know that happened at the cross, don't we? Do you think that the religious leaders who probably knew this psalm verbatim would realize that that was happening in their very presence? Let's read 14 through 18. "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." All these things happen at the cross. And all the religious leaders, who I'm sure knew all the Psalms by heart, would recognize that Jesus is referring to the prophecy of the death of the Savior. And that was happening right in their own midst. I think just by reading what I read out of Psalm 22, you realize there's a connection. Those that were around could easily see that this psalm, written almost 1,000 years earlier, was happening right in front of them. It was being played out. I can imagine, as they're casting lots for Jesus' clothes, I can imagine some Israelite in the back going, "Wait a minute, that's part of Psalm 22. As Jesus is crucified around two evil, around two robbers, I can see, wait a minute, that was prophesied in Psalm 22. And all because Jesus cried out in the very beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Calling them back to Psalm 22. 1,000 years earlier, being played out right in front of them. Is that not a proof that Jesus is the Messiah? Absolutely it is. Jesus himself tells us that he could have walked away from it all. This is one of the most amazing things to me. In Matthew 26, 53 and 54, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" We sing that song. "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free," right? "He could have called 10,000 angels, but he doesn't know me," right? He could have. That's text, brothers and sisters. He had the opportunity to end it all, to not go through with the suffering, to not go through with the mocking, to not go through with the crucifixion, but he didn't. He went through with it. 54, "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Jesus knew his purpose. You know, after he's crucified and he has died upon that cross, there are so many things that would take me many, many minutes to get through, so I'm going to skip through most of that and get right to the burial. But go back and read the crucifixion. Go back and read the events starting in the Passion through and up into the resurrection, because they're beautiful. He was buried, and in this particular time, tombs were basically caves hewn out of rock, and they had big doors on them. As you can see, that there's a trough right here. And so it's very easy to roll this particular stone down into the trough, but it's very difficult to roll it back up. That's a pretty heavy stone, is it not? So they would roll the stone down in the trough to cover up the tomb. But this particular tomb not only had the stone rolled in front of it, it also had guards stationed outside it and a Roman seal placed on it, so that if the stone was moved, these wax seals would break, and the guards would know that somebody got into the tomb. The religious leaders were afraid that Jesus' apostles would come and take him by night, come and take his body away. Because remember, Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days. Destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days," right? He even quotes that to them. And so they're afraid. They're saying, "Man, we can't let that happen. We can't let them come take his body and therefore his resurrection be proved true." Matthew 27:66. "So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." This is absolutely one of my most favoritist sets of texts, beginning in Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. It's a long read, 11 verses, but I think it's important we read it. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" These two women walking to the tomb, and all of a sudden, underneath their feet, the earth begins to shake. And they see, they witness this angel come down from heaven and roll the stone back. They witness the guards trembling in fear like they were dead. They saw these things happen. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen. And he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. I love this part. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee. There they will see me. Mary, the other Mary, witnessed this event happen. I know sometimes we get caught up reading about James John and Peter running to the tomb, one outrunning the other, going in and seeing the empty tomb and the clothes folded up, and the face cloth folded up and laying off to the side. We catch on that. And we see that we think that Jesus is resurrected, but nobody saw it happen. Mary and the other Mary saw it happen. What a proof. What a great proof that Jesus the Messiah is risen, that he is the King. I turned it off. This is the ultimate proof, for me anyway, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. And Jesus went through all of this for me, for you. He went through all of this for each and every one of you, so that God would forgive our sins, and so that we could have life eternal with him. And he did it voluntarily. He could have called 12 legions of angels. That's getting caught up with 10,000 verses 12. John 10, starting in 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Jesus didn't have to do any of this. He could have let us die in our sins, and he chose not to. Isn't that an awesome thing? Even though he was deserted and left alone and he had no friends, he continued on the purpose God laid out for him and became the sacrifice for us so that we could live eternally with him. Today is our Friends Day, and I know we've invited a lot of friends here. But one of the things a friend does is a friend can help somebody see eternal life. That's what we do. You know, one of the things I say when I'm knocking on doors every time to a door knocking is that we're inviting our friends. You are our friend. Jesus would want you to know about his loving and saving grace. Are we friends of Jesus? That's a good question, is it not? If you don't know Jesus, now is the time to make that selection. Now is the time to make your decision. And that decision should be to say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. That decision should be to be united in a death like his, to go down into the grave that we call baptism, and to rise up to walk in newness of life. Paul tells the church in Rome, if you are united with him in a death like his, you will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Peter tells the crowd on the day of Pentecost, that those who were baptized, or those who received his word, were baptized, and the Lord added about 3,000 souls that day. The word that's not there is church. That's an understanding. He added to the church. He added to the body of Christ about 3,000 souls. If you've not been added to the body of Christ, now is the time. Maybe you didn't get an opportunity to write down a prayer request on your card. Don't let that go by. We would consider it an honor to pray for you. What an honor to be asked. Would you please pray to the Almighty God on my behalf? Absolutely we will. If there's some way the church can help you, if there's some way that we can show you the love that Jesus has for you, let us know. Come forward. While we stand, while we sing.
And give to Jesus for a cleansing heart. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Side the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood?